Before we turn to our reading, I give you these assurances as we find that in the New Testament, I'll be mentioning a number of times this morning how all over the New Testament, the implications of the resurrection of Jesus Christ are worked out. And for example, we find that in Colossians, in the letter to the Colossians, first, a couple of verses from Colossians chapter 1. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now, He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in His sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. Without blemish and free from accusation. Brothers and sisters, that is who you are in Jesus Christ. And so Paul goes on. In chapter 3 of Colossians, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old nature with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its Creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Hear those words of assurance for you this morning. Let's turn now to the Gospel according to Luke chapter 24. We'll read the wonderful news of Christ's resurrection, and especially now, first jumping to the end of the Gospel, where Jesus appears to the disciples, and we'll see the change that it makes in their lives, and then, of course, then the mission also with which Jesus sends them into the world. While they were still talking about this, Jesus Himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see, a ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." When He had said this, He showed them His hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it, because of joy and amazement, He asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave Him a piece of broiled fish, and He took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then He opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in His name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." When He had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, He lifted up His hands and blessed them. While He was blessing them, He left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped Him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. So far, scripture reading then in preparation for our text. Let's sing from one of the Old Testament Psalms that speaks of the Son of David who will rise. We'll note this also this morning in our sermon, Psalm 16, stanzas 4 and 5. Let's now turn to the verses earlier in the same chapter, Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 12. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the disciples, to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. Dearly loved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, it's Easter morning, so we're focusing on what the women found there in the tomb, or what they didn't find. They came to the tomb, stone was rolled away, they entered, but they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And when Peter goes, runs to the tomb, and bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. He too does not find the body of the Lord Jesus Christ there in the tomb. And that is the focus for us this morning. If you're taking notes, want some framework, we're going to be looking at the events, what it means, what had happened, significance of what it more means, and then the consequences, fruit briefly for us, of the good news of the empty tomb. Starting with the event, because it doesn't matter which gospel you read this morning, all of them, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, I'll make the very same points and make it repeatedly so that we will not misunderstand. The tomb was empty. Women come to the tomb because they want to care for Jesus' body that Sunday morning. But the body's not there. Peter will go to the tomb. We know from John's Gospel that John will go with him. They both go. They both enter the tomb. They don't find anything except for some cloths nicely folded, laying properly there in the tomb. They all go, but they don't find Jesus in the tomb. Now, likely you're saying, "Yes, Pastor, I get it. I've heard the story before. Jesus is risen. That's the point." Of course, the tomb is empty. Why belabor the point this morning? Because the Gospels spend so much time making this clear for us. They're emphatic. They stress it. The tomb was empty. The apostles want us to know that they were witnesses of this fact. This was the way that the Lord prepared their hearts for the good news. He first confronted them with an empty tomb. What did this do? Well, first of all, it presented them, and now today us, with a major question. What happened to the body of Jesus? Right, we know this story. We know how he will appear. And it probably doesn't surprise us. But read the stories in the Gospels, and everyone is amazed and surprised. They're faced with a puzzle. Peter sees, and he goes away, wondering to himself what has happened. Where is Jesus' body? What has happened to him? The women get the answer from the angels as they appear. Right? Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here. He is risen, and he has told you this. But in reality, this morning, even as we worship, we know that not everyone accepts this answer. Many different theories have been proposed. If you've happened to read the resurrection account in the Gospel according to Matthew this morning, you may remember how already Matthew says, yeah, among the Jews, this other rumor went about, saying that the apostles, the disciples, went and they stole Jesus' body. But notice again, when Matthew shares that this morning, what is one thing that again he stresses, even with that story? How that story doesn't deny one thing, that the grave was empty. And we know that because if the body was still in the tomb, it would have been easy for all the Jewish leaders to just say, well, let's crack it open, let's produce the body, let's now put an end to all the deception that is going on and prove the disciples wrong. You see, if the body was still in the tomb, it would not be Easter. But then there's the fact that even the disciples are skeptical. Even they don't believe the words of the women initially. You may know that culturally that's perhaps not that surprising. The account of the women wasn't considered as trustworthy. Not at that time. It's what makes these events so remarkable and stand out. Jesus purposely uses the less reliable witnesses to first bring the good news. And all four evangelists agree on this. They were really trying to sell a story and make the best case. Send Peter there. Let him be the first one to come back and make that account. But they don't. They relate what happened that day. But even if their skepticism is unremarkable culturally, it highlights that the disciples too didn't know what to make of the empty tomb. This is not some story that they had planned or said, yes, this makes all sense. No, they were surprised. They were taken aback. They had to process what exactly happened. It's the event of the empty tomb that made their story, that gave them something to preach. It's not because they wanted something to preach, but they made this story. And we know why they struggled with it so much. Because up until Good Friday, they had this dream of the Messiah who would come and bring his kingdom with power and change. But the Messiah was dead. That was the end. And even the disciples, as they were good Jewish believers, may have said, yes, I believe in the resurrection of the dead at the end of time. I think of Martha even as she talks with Jesus about this. Leaving that. But they would not have believed that an individual would have been raised. And certainly not before the end of the age and the great day of the Lord when it would come. No, all of the righteous will be raised at the end of time, but not before and certainly not one singular righteous man ahead of the rest. That was unheard of. That didn't make sense. That was not in their vision. And it's only the hard evidence that would change their mind. It's only the hard evidence that would make them say to their fellow Jews, "You've always understood the Old Testament this way, but Jesus has made it clear. This is what it means." Again, if the tomb was empty, no disciple would have predicted these events or have been forced to change their minds. The women were making sense rather than nonsense. Unless the tomb was empty, the disciples will not have been surprised. Would not have made the life of Jesus fit their reading of the Old Testament and see him as the fulfillment of it all, rather than allow Jesus to make them understand the Old Testament. And the empty tomb prepares the disciples for the bodily resurrection of their dear Lord Jesus Christ. That very body that had been crucified, its hands, its feet, its side pierced, it's not where they had left it. So as much as they wonder whether Jesus was a ghost when he first appeared, if that were true, they'd still have to wonder where that body then went. But they see that, no, this is Jesus. In the flesh, he's raised. He exited the grave, body and all. He left the tomb empty and amazed everyone. The tomb was not empty, there would have been no reason to speak of a bodily resurrection. I know I'm belaboring this point this morning, and I will move on, even though we haven't even touched on half of what we can say about the historicity and the reality of the empty tomb, the accounts, and how truthful they are. But I do this in order to be clear. As clear as the evangelists are in their witness to us. That Sunday morning, something happened. Something happened that caused the tomb to be empty. And this is not a fairy tale. This isn't a myth. The disciples were not dreaming or spiritualizing that Jesus was somehow still alive in their hearts. And so the mission carried on. They were throwing in the towel. They were ready to give up. And then they came to the empty tomb and realized this is real, and that changed their world. And it changed their lives. They were troubled, afraid, amazed, and puzzled because they couldn't make sense of all that was happening and couldn't make sense of that key event that morning. The tomb was empty. What had happened? And I stress this historical point this morning because the apostles do, but also because I know many of you have heard this story over the years so many times, and wonderful, and Easter is a wonderful morning, right? It is such a nice story, you may say. It's a great story. Maybe it's the best, and you think of it. Yeah, it's like a great chapter in your favorite book. The ending, man, how great it is. You take comfort from it because you love the sentiment, the surprise, and what had, picturing what had happened. And maybe this morning you're sitting here. Maybe you haven't heard the story before, but you say, I don't know if people rise from the dead, but you know what? I'm open-minded, and maybe it is literal, maybe it is, but maybe there is some other meaning to this. People don't rise from the grave in any real sense, but maybe in a spiritual sense, who knows, right? Isn't that the more important thing? I know that some of you will listen to a guy like Jordan Peterson, and he can probably make tons of this. Oh, there's the dying and there's the rising. You see that all around you, death and then life and new life. What wonderful meaning, significance there is in a story like this. And we can be talking all day about the symbolism and the meaning that you can find in the gospel. But you can do all of that and have no sense of the reality of what the gospel shares. When the apostles say, we are witnesses of Jesus rising from the dead. The grave, the tomb was empty. We didn't know what to do. We didn't know what it meant. We didn't know what had happened. In fact, it seemed like nonsense to us when we first heard of it. And only Jesus in the flesh can make sense of it. And that changed everything. It changed everything. Right? And that's not an overstatement. Consider how the disciples changed from a locked room together to praising God in the temple with joy. The disciples on the road to Emmaus, heading home because they had lost hope in the redemption of God's people, to rushing back to telling the others that Jesus is still alive. To the effect that Christianity has had on the world, because the gospel explodes out of Jerusalem. And the Jewish leaders can't stop them no matter how they threaten, how matter they persecute, and how much they punish and kill. Why? Because something happened there. Something real that changed it all. The tomb was empty because Jesus rose from the dead. I said I was going to move on, and I'm still on this point, so you're wondering why still make this point this morning. Yes, it's a miracle. It's a great event. But how does it connect to today? Because I want you to consider this morning that there are many acts of God that you've heard preached, that you believe, that you discuss, that you rely on in your walk with God. But they're often so invisible and so intangible or so far removed. We've prayed this morning that the Lord would, forgive our sins. We believe that the Holy Spirit works in our hearts. And yeah, we may see evidence of that at times in our life. But there's also a very good chance that you're sitting here this morning, yeah, but so often I don't see that kind of evidence. Maybe you're someone who's grown up in the faith, a young person, you've gone through years of catechism or are going through them. You've learned all the different doctrines. You know what it is to live as a Christian. Or maybe you're older and you have the same idea. You know the doctrines that our church holds and you know the way that we're to live. But to you, your faith really is no more than that, and it's no different than any other religion. There's some doctrines that you got to believe and a certain way that you got to live. And you don't get that this is what makes us all so different from everything else. That as Christians, we actually have at the very core of our faith, that empty tomb, that witness of the apostles, that God did something so great, so surprising, so joyous, but then also so real. But that is the foundation from which you then say, that is why I know that God forgives my sins. That is why I know that the Spirit is at work in me. That is why I hold these doctrines. That is why I live the way that I live. That is not just some fabrication, not some tradition that is handed out down, but that it's an event, that Easter morning of what Christ is, that Christ is risen, that changes everything. That you realize that before Easter, the disciples had no news, no gospel. Everything for them ends at the tomb until God busts it open and Jesus rises. And at the core of our faith is a miracle so great that it does change everything, and it promises to change you. And the first way in which we see that it changes you is how we see it changes the disciples, because it changes how they see Jesus. We can't talk about all of the significance or the meaning of the resurrection, because really the whole Old New Testament is just working that out. But we can start. We can see the start of it in the Gospels as the disciples begin to understand. The empty tomb means that Jesus is right, that he is vindicated, meaning proven right. His words are proven sure. He said he was the Messiah. He said he was the Son of God. And yes, there he is as a risen Lord, the great King who came to save his people. Jesus' death had put all the hopes and expectations of Jesus' disciples to rest. They had thought the kingdom was going to come in power and glory and change. Now it had ended in death. They had hoped for redemption. But their enemies had won and overpowered Jesus. On Good Friday, what is left of Jesus' promises? What is left of the kingdom of God? Whatever questions, whatever worries they had, they are now silenced. When Jesus rises from the grave, when he proves his power and kingdom, that he has battled and he has won, the enemies have thrown their worst that they could at Jesus Christ, and they could not contain him. He lives. It proves that he is right when he says that he is the Messiah. It proves the authority and power of Jesus, not just by the resurrection, but by understanding the resurrection in light of the Old Testament. Now, Luke makes this twice, actually. He first talks about how Jesus explains to the disciples on the road to Emmaus, saying, this all had to happen. Let me explain to you from the books of Moses, from the prophets, and from the Psalms. He does it again in the passage that we read to his disciples. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. And we see, right? We see later on that the disciples are going to do exactly this. Isaiah 53, which speaks of the suffering servant of the Lord, also prophesies, after the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. The resurrection was proof that Jesus was not a blasphemer, though he had been condemned like that as one. But they saw that he must be the suffering servant, the one who goes to the cross to suffer, lay down his life as a sacrifice for our sins. We thought that he was rejected by God, but actually he's his most trusted servant, his most blessed and loved son. And he sees life after his suffering. They saw that his suffering and death were not proof of God's disapproval, but evidence of the redemption had been accomplished, and now Jesus will justify many. Since I mentioned, I would refer to Psalm 16. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2. If you have your Bibles open, we'll read that. In almost every speech in the book of Acts, you'll find the apostles coming back to that key event, the resurrection, and impressing that on people. Now tell me, who is Jesus? He's risen from the dead. Hear what Peter has to say, because he doesn't leave us wondering. So Acts chapter 2, verses 24 to 32. So this is Pentecost. The Spirit has been poured out, and Peter stands up to say, but God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, here comes Psalm 16, I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the facts. Notice Peter's logic. This has now been fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and also notice what he says it means. Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Christ. He is that son of David that will sit on the throne. Jesus never sat on an earthly throne. But Peter points out that Jesus' resurrection is all that we need as proof to believe that he is the King, the victorious King, the everlasting King, our Redeemer King. Paul will put all of this more succinctly in his gospel about Jesus when he says in Romans 1, verse 3 and 4, regarding his son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus told his disciples to understand his resurrection in light of the Old Testament. It all confirmed it for them. He must be the King. He must be the Messiah. He is the long-awaited Savior. And this is what the disciples came to see. And then note, when Jesus stands among them again, he says that all this must be fulfilled. And he opened their minds to understand. And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. The empty tomb marked forgiveness for all who believe, because the wages of sin, death, has been paid by Jesus Christ. And the resurrection proved that. Make the point with two illustrations. Imagine you were condemned, imagine that you were sentenced to prison for whatever you've done. You're in prison. You're stuck. You can't just walk out. No, you can try to escape. But even then, you'll be tracked down and brought back. Except for that day when your sentence has been completed. When you have done your time, then the doors will open. And you can leave. And you won't be brought back. Our more everyday illustration. And when you can leave the store, when you have the receipt that proves that you have paid in full. Jesus leaves the grave that Easter morning. Why? Because he has paid in full. He has the receipts. The prison of death cannot hold him because the sentence has been completed. And he will not remain there anymore, but walks out. And when we see all this, one crucial question remains. How does this power, how does this freedom, how does this salvation come into your life? Can it come into your life? Can you share it? Share in it? Or are we just talking about events long ago? So hopefully this morning you notice that if the Spirit is working in your hearts, you need this change. You need the world to be changed. You need to be changed. Because you know that you are powerless to fight the sin you do see. And you know that you are blind to the sin you don't want to see. You know that Scripture tells you that you are spiritually dead in your sin outside of Christ. And you may know that in your very body, in your very soul. Or physically, you know that the grave must one day imprison you. Or at least your body. We need new life. Physically, spiritually, we need to be renewed. And this is the most amazing part. Jesus rising, it isn't just a great story. It's not just a news event, a news flash. This is for you. Because Jesus' call, as it was while he was on earth, is ever the same. Repent and believe. Believe in him. Follow me. Bear your cross. Die to sin and rise to new life. When you are in me, the prison doors will open for you as well. Not just to be free. No, even better, the doors, the very doors into God's presence will open for you. The doors to life everlasting. Because he rose from the dead, because that tomb was empty. And then I ask you this morning, how does this affect your life? When this power comes into your life, what does it do? Well, look at the disciples. Look how the book ends. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Just this greatest joy, this unspeakable joy, not just like a simple, plain happiness. Not like, hey, that was cool that happened. But this grounded Christian joy in Jesus Christ, that God has done the most amazing thing for us. That said, let us worship him. Let us praise him. Let us rejoice. And then let the empty tomb set the tone for our life. But it also granted them great courage. Great courage. They had seen how the leaders had treated Jesus and how they had put him to death. That the gospel preaching was going to be an uphill battle. Uphill in the sense that the enemies were real and that they were small. But they knew that Jesus was risen from the dead and that nothing could stop him. Their enemies were defeated. So they had that courage to share the gospel. Because even though they had killed Jesus Christ and promised the same for his followers, there's no more secure place than to trust in Jesus Christ, who is Lord over all. Courage to live a life that is different. That must be different because Christ is risen and the world has changed. Courage to face our sin and struggles in the strength of the Lord. For we know who is the Messiah and who is on our side and on whose side we are. And it grants us incredible hope. If you know the story of the Lord of the Rings, you know that at the end, and the return of the king, this wonderful reunion. Sam meets his great friend Gandalf, who he thought was dead, but then he realized, wait, I thought I was going to die in this whole operation. They meet again. And it makes Sam ask, Gandalf, if you're alive, he asks, is everything sad going to come untrue? Is everything sad going to come untrue? Yes. Yes, it really is. It's not just a story. It's the good news of the empty tomb. Amen. Let me lead you in prayer. Almighty God and Father, we give you thanks and we praise you with this incredible joy for what you have done. That in our Lord Jesus Christ, we may have new life. And Father, we see you at work towards a new creation. And Father, we thank you that you allow us to be part of it, to join in, to walk out of the prison that we've built due to our own sin and rebellion, to be set free. Father, would you then also grant us what you promise in Jesus Christ, great joy, incredible hope, and the courage then to live that life that is changed. And help us with all of our heart, soul, and mind to truthfully serve our one and only King and Lord, the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's stand and sing hymn 32, stanzas 1, 2, 3, and 4. As Christ has called us to show love to one another, we'll also show love to those who are in need. The collection this morning will be for Manoa Manor, so we may support the work of the deacons in that way. And then after that, we'll turn to hymn 75, Alleluia, Alleluia, Hearts to Heaven and Voices Raise. That sings hymn 75, stanzas 1 and 2.